The topic that I was asked to speak on is Catholic evangelization and Marian devotions for children. And there are really three parts to what I'd like to share with you. The first one is how to explain Mary to children. Just how do you explain her greatness and the tremendous role that God has given her in his plan of salvation? Number two is how to explain St. Louis de Montfort's true devotion to children. And number three, how to form them as young Marian apostles. So those are the three things I'd like to share with you. The first one, going back to, is then how to explain Mary's greatness to children. And, you know, as you know, kids think in pictures, don't they? If you tell them a story, if you read them something, if you can, you know, describe something, kids have incredible memories. They think in pictures. In fact, a lot of adults think in pictures too. Some of the things I'll share with you on explaining Mary to children work beautifully on people of other denominations as well. If you're trying to explain, let's say, from the Bible or explain Mary's role to them. For example, let's take the Immaculate Conception. How would you explain the Immaculate Conception to a child? Well, first of all, you want to explain that Mary was conceived without sin from the very first moment of her existence because God was going to choose her to be the mother of his Son. And God wanted a pure, holy, clean vessel through which God would give us his Son. For example, if I came over to your house for dinner, or I explained it to the kids, if I came over to your house for dinner, you would not serve me delicious, hot, steaming spaghetti on a dirty plate, right? The kids wouldn't do that. Nobody would do that because you would want a clean plate, right, to serve that spaghetti. Or if I came over and you gave me a glass of water, beautiful, clear spring water, you would never give me that in a dirty glass that you hadn't washed for 5 years, right? You know, you see, he wouldn't do that because it would contaminate the water. And so neither would God give us his only begotten Son through a dirty vessel. That's why he chose Mary and created her immaculate from the first moment of her conception so that she would be that pure vessel through which God would give us his only Son. Doesn't it say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son? Now, how could God give us his Son if he did not create a pure, holy mother through which to give us his Son? The Immaculate Conception was like Mary's baptism. At that moment that she was conceived, God preserved her from any stain of original sin from the very first moment of her existence. Now, some people outside the church say, well, does that mean that Mary was not saved? Not at all. Does that mean that Mary was not redeemed? Not at all. The merits of Christ were applied to her at the moment of her conception. See, there are two ways to save somebody from something. If I fall into a muddy pit and you help me get out and you clean me off, well, you know, you've then cleansed me from getting dirty. But if I was about to fall into a pit and you stop me, you've also saved me from falling into that muddy pit. All of us, in a sense, have fallen into that muddy pit of original sin by the very fact that we live on earth. All of us have original sin, and we're saved from that through the sacraments, through baptism, and what Christ did for us. Mary was saved from sin before she even had at the moment of her conception. So you see the difference. That's one way to explain it to the kids about Mary's Immaculate Conception. And the reason why God did that was to preserve this beautiful woman from any stain of sin so that he could give us his Son through her. Another one is Mary's mediation of grace. If you've heard that expression, Mary is a mediatrix of all graces, that all graces come to us from the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit, but they come to us through Mary's intercession, that Mary is the channel, the mediatrix of all God's graces. And the way I explain it to the kids is, first of all, imagine, you know, if you give somebody the source of something, you can say you've also given them the effects of that. And Christ is the source of grace. Christ, and if Mary gave the world Christ, the source of grace, we can say she also gave the world all the lesser graces, because Christ is the incarnate Son of God. And Christ is a source of grace. Mary said yes to God. She gave Christ to the world. Christ is a source of grace. Then we can say that Mary has given all the world the graces through her yes to God. Another example is if somebody gave you a piece of property which had a well on it, that person also would then give you all the water that would come from that well down throughout the years afterwards. And so, for example, if Mary gave us Christ, who is the well of living water, we can say that she also gave us all the other graces that come from Christ. So all the graces do come from Christ, but through Mary's intercession and through Mary's yes to God, she became the channel, the mediatrix of God's graces to the world. Another example for the kids is, let's say you have the father of the family goes to work and he earns a paycheck. He gives it to his wife. She cashes it and then gives the allowance to the kids. Okay? The husband earned the check, right? But he gave it to his wife to cash and then distribute, to buy the groceries, to do this, to do that. That doesn't take away anything from the husband if he wants to give the check to the wife to cash and then distribute to the children. And that's an analogy for Christ, who died on the cross, rose from the dead. Christ earned and merited all the graces. If he wants to give them to Mary to cash and distribute to her children, if that's God's will, then we accept that. And if a husband and wife, for example, are so closely united, the way that wife would have distributed that money to the kids would be perfectly the way the husband would want it done, right? Now, Mary's will is perfectly in accordance with the will of Christ. And so she would distribute those graces to the world and to her children, spiritual children, exactly how Christ would want those distributed. So explaining to the kids while we honor Mary, I like using the example of the Ark of the Covenant from the Old Testament. That the Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments, the sacred scriptures. Apparently it contained some of the manna from the desert. It contained apparently a piece of Aaron's rod from the Old Testament. And the Jewish people respected the Ark because of what it contained within itself. They honored the Ark. They didn't adore the Ark. They didn't worship the Ark. Nor do we worship Mary. We respect her and honor her as the new Ark of the Covenant. Because Mary contained within herself something even greater than the Old Testament scriptures. What Mary contained within her was the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. So if they had to respect and revere the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, how much more should we respect and revere the new Ark of the Covenant, who is Mary? In fact, Scott Hahn has a whole tape on this called Mary as the Ark of the Covenant. And he describes how when Mary came into the presence of Elizabeth, and John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb, and John the Baptist, the new prophet, the same word is used for leaping as we use when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the presence of King David, and David leapt before the Ark of the Covenant. There's a relationship there. Here comes the new Ark of the Covenant, Mary, containing within herself Jesus, the new covenant, who is even greater than the old covenant. And that means that Mary must be greater than the old Ark of the Covenant. Remember in the Old Testament, they were carrying the Ark, and it started to tip, and Uzzah reached out and touched the Ark. Say, God struck him dead, because the Ark was something very, very holy. And so that's why we do not want to mess with the Blessed Mother, okay? You do not want to criticize the Mother of God, the Mother of our Savior, okay? If that's the way God treated those who touched the Ark in the Old Testament, imagine those who criticize Mary and downgrade her. I also use with kids the expression of the new Eve, the doctrine of the new Eve, that St. Paul says that Christ is the second Adam, and of course, Mary must be the second Eve. Now, both the first Adam and Eve were created without sin, and therefore, since the new covenant is greater than the old covenant, then the new Adam and Eve must also be created without sin. In the Old Testament, you had a fallen angel, Adam and Eve, in Genesis. The fallen angel was Lucifer. In the New Testament, you have a good angel, Gabriel, coming to the new Eve, Mary, and she gives birth to the new Adam, who is Christ. In the Old Testament, you know, the first angel, the fallen angel, tempted Eve, and she sinned, whereas the new Eve, Mary, never sinned. And so draw that parallel with the kids between the new Adam and the new Eve and the first Adam and the first Eve. To explain Mary's holiness to kids, I use the example from Scripture of a tree producing good fruit. Remember that in Scripture? Jesus says, a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. What a great example for Mary. Don't we say in the Hail Mary, blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Look at the holiness of Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Think of the tree that must have borne that fruit. Think of the tree, how holy that tree must have been to have given birth to Christ. Because Christ's own words are, a good tree produces good fruit. Bishop Sheen uses a neat example. He says that if you had the opportunity to pre-exist your mother, how would you make her? Wouldn't you make her the holiest, most beautiful, most loving, most gentle, most tender, most affectionate mother? See, none of us had that opportunity. All of us are born after our mothers are born. Only Christ, only the Son of God, could make his mother. He's the only one who ever pre-existed his mother. I use the example also, in talking about Mary's holiness, of the sun and the moon. I use the example that Christ, of course, is the sun. Mary is like the moon. Because the sun, of course, that's what generates the heat and the light. Now, Mary has really no holiness in and of herself. She's a creature of God. Any holiness that she has is a gift to her from God, and it's a reflection of Christ's holiness. And Mary is like the moon. You know, the moon does not generate the heat like the sun does. The moon merely reflects the light from the sun. So that's Mary's holiness, is a reflection of the light of Christ. You know, sometimes people are so steeped in sin and have rejected Christ and seem to be living in darkness, but sometimes that moon is still shining. I know of a person in my own parish who had been away from the sacraments for like 25 years, but he never failed at night to say a few Hail Marys, to say maybe a decade of the rosary. And that moonlight still shone in his life a little bit, and eventually he came back to the sacraments and now is a daily communicant. And he really attributes it to Mary, like the moon, just shining upon him. When he was living in darkness and sin, that moonlight was still shining. So explain that to the kids, of Christ being like the sun, Mary like the moon. Another thing I use with the kids is showing that Mary is, I call her the masterpiece of God, the great work of art. Imagine if you went into Michelangelo's studio and walked up to the Pietà and said, nothing special about that. Now, how would that make the artist feel if you ignored his artwork? Would that take anything away from Michelangelo if you said, you did a beautiful, magnificent work of art there? Would he feel offended if you praised his work of art? Not at all. Nor is God offended when we praise Mary. When we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, which is what he told the angel to say, that doesn't take anything away from God. If you praise someone's creation, that actually pays them a compliment. If an author writes a book and you say, you know, I read your book, it was tremendous, I got so much out of it, is he offended that you praise his book? Or if I came over to your house for dinner, I'm dropping a lot of hints, aren't I? Yeah. If I came over to your house for dinner and I said, this is a delicious meal, would you be offended if I praise something that you made? Not at all. Nor is God offended if we praise and give honor and glory to something that he created. Or if I compliment your child, if I say, your child is so well-mannered, well-behaved, this kid is amazing. You probably think, is he talking about my kid? If I said something nice about your child, that wouldn't take anything away from you, right? Mary is a child of God. And whenever you praise Mary, the reflection goes back to the Creator, back to our Heavenly Father. As far as Mary's intercessory power, you tell the kids about the wedding feast of Cana, that Mary found out that they were out of wine. Even before Christ knew about it and before the chief steward knew about it, Mary realized that they were out of wine. And he said, she went to Jesus and said, they have no more wine. And eventually Christ did work the miracle at Mary's request. So Mary is a beautiful intercessor. See, if I can pray for you and you can pray for me, why not have the mother of Jesus pray for us? It's a great thing to explain with Protestants. If you can pray for me and I can pray for you, why not have Mary, the mother of Jesus, pray for us? St. Louis de Montfort, in his book, The True Devotion, uses the example of a young child with an apple. And he wanted to give a gift to the king, but the apple had been all bruised and had a couple worms in it, and this was really not a great gift to a king. So he went to the queen. The queen took it to the kitchen. She peeled it. She sliced it up. She put it on a beautiful silver tray, put all sorts of nice things around it. Took that same apple to the king. What a gift for a king. He tasted it. It was delicious. If the little beggar kid had just come up and said, "Here, King, here's an old, wormy, eaten up, bruised apple," would that have been as pleasing to the king? This is what Mary does, according to the Montfort, for our prayers. She polishes them up, she peels them, she digs out our worms, and then she gives them to the king. So Mary is a beautiful intercessor for us. Another example I use for the kids, they all know what bridges are, right? A bridge is how you get from one place to another. What is the bridge that God used to give us His Son? Mary was the bridge that He made. And Jesus came to us across the bridge of Mary. Now, if we want to, we can ignore the bridge. We can jump into that water and swim against the current and get to the other side all by ourselves without the bridge. But if Christ Himself established this bridge, if Christ came to us by using Mary, why not use that bridge to go back to the other side? As far as Mary's motherhood, well, of course, we explain to the kids that she's the mother of Christ, who is the Son of God. Christ is God. That's why we call Mary the mother of God. Mary is also the mother of the church, the mother of the mystical body of Christ. I explained to the kids that the church is the body of Christ. St. Paul said that, didn't he? Now, if Christ is the head of the body and we're the members, isn't it logical that Mary must also be not only the mother of the head, but the mother of the members? Imagine, and de Montfort uses this in the book True Devotion, he says, what if a woman gave birth only to a head? It would be a monster. A woman gives birth to a whole body, right? She gives birth to the whole baby. Mary cannot just be the mother of the head and not the mother of the rest of the body of Christ. It's a good example to use with your friends of other denominations. If Mary is mother of the head of the body, according to St. Paul, she must also be a mother of the members of the body, who is us. Sometimes people say, did Mary have other children? Of course, we know she did not. She did not have any more physical children, only Christ. But when somebody says that to me, did Mary have other children? I say, you're one of them. Mary has 5 billion spiritual children. She had no other physical children, but she has billions of other spiritual children. Scott Hahn talks about the church as a family. We have God as our Father. We have Christ as our Savior and our brother. We have the angels and saints as our relatives and cousins and people that, you know, pray for us and help us get to heaven. We have the angels as our benefactors and helpers. Every family needs a mother, right? Emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, we need a mother. And Mary is that spiritual mother. Imagine a family without a mother. There's something very key that's missing, isn't it? The husbands know this so well. If your wife goes away on retreat for the weekend and you have to be there with the kids, look what happens to the house after like one weekend without having the mother around. Because like all you serve the kids is raviolis from the can and things like that. The laundry doesn't get done. Look what happens sometimes when the mother is not there. And that's what happens to a lot of Catholic parishes, by the way, because the priest is the father of the parish, right? Where is the mother? If they don't have Mary's presence in the parish, it's called I call it a single parent parish. And I'll tell you, things will fall apart. If you don't have strong Marian devotion in the parish, things are going to fall apart. You have the fathers there, you have the priests, but look what happens when the mother goes away, if there's no mother. As far as Mary's relationship to the Holy Spirit, I tell the kids that Mary is the temple of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul said that, didn't he? All of us are temples of the Holy Spirit if we're in the state of grace. How much more so is Mary the temple of the Holy Spirit? Mary is a beautiful temple of the Holy Spirit. Mary is called the spouse of the Holy Spirit as well. The spouse of the Holy Spirit. Maximilian Kolbe called her the most perfect human image of the Holy Spirit that we have. Maximilian Kolbe called her an icon of the Holy Spirit, a mirror of the Holy Spirit, an image of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as a tongue of fire or as a dove, and those are good images. Those are from the Bible. But sometimes they leave our minds still a little bit vague about what the Holy Spirit is. You can get the most beautiful image of the Holy Spirit by looking at Mary, looking at Mary's holiness, her purity, her immaculate heart, her tenderness, her comforting way. You see the Holy Spirit living within Mary in the most perfect way. In explaining how Mary leads us to Christ, I tell the kids about what Mary said in the Magnificat. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Didn't she say that? The kids know what a magnifying glass is, right? It makes things bigger. Now, Mary didn't say, my soul obscures the Lord. My soul gets in the way of the Lord. She doesn't say that. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Magnificat anima mea dominum. She didn't say, obscurum, whatever. She didn't say that Latin word. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, do your eyeglasses get in the way of seeing me? Not at all. If you have glasses on, they help you see things better. It's true. They do come between your eyeballs and this podium, right? This stage. They are in between you, but do they get in your way? Mary does not get in the way of seeing Christ. She helps us to see Christ all the better. Her soul magnifies the Lord, helps us to see Christ better. With the kids, I use an example of Mary being like the frame and Christ the picture. A good frame draws attention to the painting. A good frame does not, take away from the painting. You don't go up to the Mona Lisa and say, what a beautiful frame. You say, what a beautiful painting. Mary is the frame around Christ. She draws attention to Jesus. She doesn't take away attention to Jesus. She draws attention to Jesus. You could write a little children's book, Who Framed Christ? And that could be a whole book about Mary, how Mary frames Christ and draws attention to Him. I also explain Mary being like a tabernacle. That we don't worship the tabernacle, right? But you worship what's inside the tabernacle. You worship Jesus, the Son of God, in Holy Communion. Mary is a living, breathing, walking tabernacle of Christ. I use the example of a chalice. Mary's like the chalice, which held within the chalice our Lord Jesus Christ. I use the example of the monstrance for benediction. I say a beautiful monstrance does not take away from adoring the Eucharist. When you're kneeling before the Eucharist during benediction, Eucharistic adoration, you don't adore the monstrance, right? We don't adore Mary. We adore what's inside the monstrance. We adore Jesus Christ. As far as Mary being trustworthy, I tell the kids about how God entrusted Himself to Mary, and we should entrust ourselves to Mary as well. I tell the kids, I tell the kids about how choosy parents are to get a good babysitter, right? You don't walk down the streets of D.C. and find somebody on the street and say, would you babysit my kid? You wouldn't do that. You would get the very best, right? And but wouldn't God do the same? He not only had to give His Son for a weekend, He had to give His only Son for 9 months in Mary's womb and then for all those years as Christ was growing up. Think of the adoption process. When adoption agencies have to screen families, you don't just pick any family that wants a baby. You really have to go through a lot of screening to pick out the very best families. Wouldn't God have done the same? Wouldn't He have picked the very best, namely Mary and Joseph, to entrust His only Son? So those are little examples I give to the kids. And then, of course, to be a follower of Christ, Jesus said, take up your cross every day and follow in my footsteps. Jesus says to follow Him. Where is the first place that the footsteps of Christ went? Right there inside of Mary. That God was the first one who entrusted His only Son to Mary. So if God entrusted Himself to Mary, shouldn't we do the same? Didn't Jesus say, follow me? Imitate me? What better way to imitate Christ than to place yourself in Mary's care and allow her to take care of you? The second thing I want to explain is De Montfort's true devotion. How do you explain St. Louis de Montfort's true devotion to children? Father McGrath, a Columban missionary priest, used to teach the De Montfort true devotion to little kids, 5 years old, 10 years old, and these were the same kids that wound up in communist prison. When the communists took over China in 1949, these young members of the Legion of Mary, to 8 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old, that were taught De Montfort's true devotion, many of them went to prison for 30 and 40 years because of their involvement with the Legion and the Catholic faith. But Father McGrath said, and all these people who were released from prison, so the only thing that kept them sane was St. Louis de Montfort's true devotion, completely trusting in Jesus and His mother. For the kids, I explained to them about St. Louis de Montfort, that he was a Catholic priest born in 1673, died in 1716. He wanted to become a missionary to Canada, but he actually worked throughout all of France. And he went around preaching and giving missions and promoting this, what he called true devotion to Mary, true devotion to Mary, and he wrote a book, I have it right there, called True Devotion to Mary. That wasn't the original title. The original title was something like Preparation for the Reign of Jesus Christ. That was the original title. This title was given much later, True Devotion, based upon one of the chapters in the book. But the original title is Preparation for the Reign of Christ through Mary. That was the original title. He wrote the book about the year 1712, and he predicted that this book was going to be so powerful, so dynamic for saving souls, that the devil would hate this book, and that the devil would try to keep it hidden, and the devil would try to tear it with his diabolical teeth. After de Montfort died in 1716, the book was lost. The original manuscript of de Montfort was hidden in the chest of books during the persecution of the church in France. It was hidden in the bottom of a chest of manuscripts. It was not discovered for 126 years. And when they found it, the first 80 pages had been ripped off, had been like clawed off. We don't even have the first 80 pages of the book. The book came to the light of day in the year 1842. Father Faber translated it from French into English in 1862, and then the book became more widely known. But this book has produced more saints, in my opinion, than any other book in the last century. This was also, you know, if you think about all the people that have made this consecration, Pope John Paul II, he said he had to read and reread this book many, many times in order to understand it. And that guy is pretty smart, isn't he? I mean, he's one of the most brilliant people on earth. Pope John Paul II had to read this book 3, 4, 5 times before he understood it. So it's going to take us a little bit longer, at least 5 or 6 readings, right, to understand this book. Mother Teresa read this book and lives this spirituality. Frank Duff, the founder of the Legion of Mary, read this book and puts this spirituality into practice. He died about 10 years ago, and his cause is being promoted and going quite well over in Rome. Frank Duff was a personal friend of my mom and dad, and I remember after Frank Duff died, my dad wrote over to our friends in Ireland and asked if they could send him maybe a prayer book or a rosary or a scapular, something that Frank Duff had worn, sort of as a relic. You know what they sent him? They sent him Frank Duff's stapler. Some of them. My dad has Frank Duff's stapler, which I think it's a great relic. You see, it's a second-class relic which punches out third-class relics every time you use it. So this book, The True Devotion, has produced more saints. People like Edel Quinn, the missionary to Africa. People like St. Maximilian Kolbe. This was Maximilian Kolbe's spirituality, de Montfort's True Devotion. I also believe it was St. Teresa Little Flowers' spirituality, because again, the book was discovered in 1842 in France. It certainly would have made its rounds around the convent. Even though she doesn't mention it in her autobiography, there are some Marian scholars that say she did live this consecration, this abandonment, this trust in God. To boil down the true devotion into one sentence is as follows. The true devotion, consecration, is allowing Mary and the Holy Spirit to form Jesus within you. That's how I boil down the whole book. To allow Mary and the Holy Spirit to form Jesus within you. You see, Jesus was formed in Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. So de Montfort says the easiest way to become like Jesus is to allow Mary and the Holy Spirit to form you like she formed Jesus. See, the purpose of life, you tell the kids, the purpose of life is to become like Jesus, to become holy, to become a saint. That's what it means to be holy, right? To be like Jesus. What a better way to become like Jesus? De Montfort says the easiest, shortest, simplest, quickest way to become like Jesus is to be formed by Mary and the Holy Spirit, just as they formed the little Christ child in Mary's womb. That's what this true devotion is all about. They say, why do you call it true devotion? De Montfort says there are many types of false devotions to Mary, and he lists 7 false devotions to Mary. I'll just give them briefly. De Montfort says some people have false devotion because they're really critical. They're like what he calls proud scholars, you know, these scholarly people that taught, you know, that I don't want to say taught me in the seminary because this tape might wind up in their hands. But there are, but maybe not in my seminary, because we had, Mount St. Mary's was a very good seminary, one of the best in the country. So make sure you get that on the, It was a great seminary. But I've heard in other seminaries that sometimes the professors will criticize Mary, or they'll say negative things about her, and they try to diminish her. And De Montfort calls them sort of proud scholars. Number two, De Montfort says false devotion to Mary is very scrupulous, thinking that, oh, if I'm devoted to Mary, I'm taking away from Jesus. Number three is those who have only external devotion to Mary. They have no interior tender devotion to Mary. Number four is what he calls presumptuous devotees of Mary, that those who live in sin and say, well, I'm just going to live in sin, but I'm devoted to Mary. She'll save me. That's what he calls presumptuous. It's like those who wear the brown scapular, you know, that's all they do. They don't go to church, they just wear the brown scapular. And they think, well, that's going to save them. That's what De Montfort calls presumptuous. Number five was inconstant, those whose devotion to Mary is off and on. Number seven was those who are hypocrites. You know, they show outward devotion to Mary, but in their heart, you know, they have sins. De Montfort calls them like the Pharisees. Like they're like dead men's tomb, like whitewashed on the outside, but inside full of corruption. And lastly, number seven was interested devotees of Mary. That means those who are interested only in what they want to get from Mary. Mary, give me this. Mary, give me that. Mary, you know, cure my grandmother-in-law from, you know, cancer. Mary, give me this. Give me that. Give me that. They only want things for themselves, but they don't say, Mary, how can I serve you? What can I do for you? So then De Montfort lists the five ways of true devotion to Mary. The five means of true devotion, the five aspects. Number one is it has to be interior. True devotion to Mary is interior. It certainly shows itself in external devotions like praying the rosary, wearing the scapular, wearing the miraculous medal. But primarily it's interior. Number two, true devotion is tender. It's a childlike trust in our Blessed Mother. Number three, true devotion is holy. It means that you have to imitate the virtues of Mary. Number four, true devotion is constant. It's continual. It's not just off and on. And number five, true devotion is disinterested. That means it does not just seek what we can get, but it wants to serve. It wants to not just get from Mary, but actually wants to give and say, Mary, what can I do for you? The way I explain the true devotion to kids is I take the parts of the Mass and show how the parts of the Mass are related to the true devotion. For example, you have the presentation of the gifts, then the consecration, then Holy Communion, receiving communion, and then being sent out, being commissioned. I take those four parts. In the presentation in the Mass, we offer the bread and wine. In the presentation of the true devotion, we give ourselves to our Blessed Mother for her to give us entirely to Christ. See, the true devotion does not end in Mary. It's to Jesus through Mary. That's the key. You place yourself in Mary's care, just like Jesus did, but Mary does not keep you for herself. She gives you over to Jesus. So it's a consecration to Jesus, but through the hands of Mary. And De Montfort says, when we make this consecration, we offer ourselves, like in the offertory of the Mass, we give our bodies, for example, which means you then give your health, whether it be good health or poor health, whatever illnesses you might have to undergo. You give the type of death you'll have to endure, whether it be a difficult one or an easy one. So you give your body. You also give your soul into the care of Mary. And then she, of course, gives it to Jesus. Your soul means your sanctification process, your indulgences, all the indulgences that you gain are given to Our Lady. All the prayers that are said for you are given. All the prayers that you say for others. All the Masses that are said for you, even after your death. So it's a form of spiritual poverty. It's almost like a form of martyrdom. But unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. So it's a type of spiritual poverty. You also give Mary all the value of all your good actions, past, present, and future, all your corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Anything good that you do, you give to Our Lady, and then she gives it directly to Jesus. You also give to Our Lady all the material aspects of your life, namely your car, your house, your checking account, your savings account. I mean, the whole works. You give everything over to Our Lady, and none of it then belongs to you. So it's a tremendously freeing experience. You're not allowed to worry about anything after you make this consecration. It's prohibited. There is no worry after you make this consecration. Now, you're allowed to be concerned about things now and then, but that's different than worry. You're allowed to pray for things, but it's different than worrying. You're not allowed to worry. In fact, you're not allowed to have any fears after you make this consecration. You can't be uneasy about anything, because everything, it totally belongs to Mary, and she gives it, of course, to Jesus. And you give everything past, present, and future. So this is what you offer in the consecration. Then, just like at the Mass, after you present the gifts, the priest consecrates them and changes them. Transubstantiation. Bread and wine are changed into Jesus. In the consecration, we become changed. We might still look the same after the consecration, just like the bread and wine look the same after the consecration, but there is a different reality there. When you make the consecration, you are entrusting everything to Jesus through Mary. The reason why you make the consecration is to become holy. See, when something is consecrated, it's set aside and made holy. Like when a bishop consecrates a church or an altar or a chalice, it's set aside to be made holy. The Montfort says that this consecration is the perfect renewal of your baptismal vows. That's what it is. Because when we were a baby, we were baptized, but as we grew up, we did not keep the promises of baptism. We sinned, we did things in certain ways. We in a sense, were not faithful to our baptismal promise. So the Montfort says, what better way than to renew your baptismal vows by doing it through the hands of Mary? What this does, this consecration, you reject Satan, you profess your faith in Christ, you promise to follow Him, but you do it, you renew your baptismal vows as an adult or as a kid too, but you do it through the intercession of Our Lady. So the consecration is an act of making a consecration, but it's not just that, it's actually living out that consecration, which is the third aspect of Holy Communion. See, after the priest consecrates the bread and wine and changes it into Jesus, you then receive communion. And that means a union with, communion, a union with. So when you come up to communion, you receive Jesus, and then you're called to live like Jesus. You're called to live like Christ. So after you make this consecration, you're then called to live like our Blessed Mother. This means that you try to live in union with Mary. That means you try to think with Our Lady's thoughts. You try to talk as Our Lady would speak. You try to act as Our Lady would, listen with Mary's ears, listening to Jesus. I think of Our Lady listening to Jesus at the dinner table. That's how we should listen to, you should listen to your children as Mary would listen to Christ, her son, not wanting to miss any words. It also means you try to imitate Mary's virtues, her faith, her purity, her humility, all her virtues. You then try to live these things. You speak like Mary, you then try to see and serve Jesus in other people. Mary can help you see Jesus in other people. St. Paul said, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. We can say, it's no longer I, but Mary who lives in me. The Montfort says, try to do all your actions in, with, through, and for Mary, that they can all be done in, with, through, and for Christ. So it's a total consecration, not just a little bit. You don't just give Our Lady a few things, you give her everything. Like the story of the chicken and the pig. Remember the chicken and the pig, they both liked the farmer. He said, oh, we got a great farmer, let's cook him breakfast. The chicken came up with the idea. The chicken says, I'll provide the eggs, you provide the bacon. Okay? And the pig did not like that idea. See, for the chicken it was easy, he just gave a couple eggs, right? But for the pig it was a total commitment. It was a total... See, Our Lady does not just want a couple eggs that we give her, you know, a couple things. It's a total commitment. Okay? And then the fourth part is the commissioning. Go out, like at the Mass, after you receive communion, the Mass doesn't end there. The priest says, go in peace, to love and serve the Lord. So you're sent out from the Mass to evangelize. Same thing with the true devotion. After you offer yourself, after you're consecrated, after you live in communion with Mary, you then are obliged to be an apostle. Mary, right now, is the mother of all souls. Her main job in heaven is to be a mother, to care for souls, to get people closer to Jesus, to get people to heaven. If you're going to have union with Mary, you must care about the salvation of souls. There can be no real devotion to Mary unless you are caring for the salvation of souls. Because again, Mary's main job from heaven is motherhood, being a mother of souls. And so if you want to be in union with Mary, it means you also have to care about souls as well. And that's what the apostolate is all about. This means you have to take on her anxiety for souls, caring for souls, praying for souls, sacrificing yourself for souls, being an apostle, sharing your faith with other people. So true devotion to Mary obliges apostleship. And I encourage all of you to read the True Devotion. Frank Duff says the best way to read it is to read a page a day. A page a day keeps the devil away. I wish that were true. A page a day. Read it slowly. Read it carefully. And then pick a Marian feast day, maybe August 15th, and get your whole family together and do the consecration for 33 days. It's actually 33-day preparation. I'll show you the book in a few minutes that you can use. This book divides it up into 33 days. The first 12 days are trying to get rid of the spirit of the world. The next 7 days are growing in knowledge of self. The next 7, knowledge of Mary. The last 7, knowledge of Christ. 33 days, one for every day in the life of Christ. So you make the consecration on a Marian feast day. August 15th is coming up. You might want to start July 13th. So get copies of the books. Get your families together. Do the preparations as a family. Read the prayers together. Read the writings together. Most of the writings from the True Devotion preparation book are from the Bible, the Imitation of Christ, and the True Devotion. After you make the consecration, sometimes it's nice to wear a little chain. And you don't have to. This is optional. But the Montfort says, just for your own self, you might want to remind yourself that you've made the consecration by wearing a little chain. Some people use the chain of their miraculous medal. Some people have a little ring, and they wear a chain there. Some people wear it around their wrist. But it's a good idea, especially for the kids. The kids like it. In my parish, all these kids are wearing chains. And people ask them, what's that for? They say, it means I belong to Jesus through Mary. A great evangelization tool that they can use among their friends. They belong. So when you're washing the dishes, you see the chain, it reminds you. And the kids are cutting the grass or fixing the roof, whatever you have your kids do. When they're doing that, you know, you see that, and they can remind themselves of the True Devotion consecration. So read a page a day. And then lastly, just want to spend just a couple minutes. I know we're over time. I'm really apologize for that. I think we did start late, but I do want to apologize. But let me just wrap this up with the last aspect of how to teach your kids to be apostles. And what I'd like to explain is what Father Faber said. Remember, Father Faber said, if your kids don't try to convert the world will convert your kids. Simple as that. If you don't convert the world will convert you. And that's been the problem, is that our parents are raising good Catholic kids, but they're not raising good Catholic apostles. See, good Catholic kids won't necessarily change the world, but good Catholic apostles will change the world. That's what will change the world. So I'd like to encourage you to think about the Junior Legion of Mary for kids. I've been in it since I was 10 years old. My mom and dad met in the Legion of Mary. That's how they met each other, was at the Legion. So if you're not married, looking for a spouse, maybe think about it. In fact, after my mom and dad met, they went to Dublin on their honeymoon to learn more about the Legion of Mary, and they took the priest who married them, you know, with them on their honeymoon. It's the only couple I know that took a priest with them on their honeymoon. At my sister's wedding 3 years ago, you know, I offered to come with them, but they said, no. Yeah. So, you know, in fact, this same priest who married my mom and dad tried to get my dad in the Legion for 2 years. He was my dad's spiritual director. He said, you know, Bill, you should really think about joining this. It'll do a lot for your spiritual life and devotion to Mary. My dad refused for 2 years. Finally, one day my dad went to confession to this priest, and the priest says, for your penance, join the Legion of Mary. I say, Dad, what in the world did you confess? That you've been in now 35 years, and you still haven't fulfilled your penance. So my two sisters and I, were in the Junior Presidium. I was 10, my younger sister was 8, my older sister was 12, and we were in it from those early years. And all there was were the three of us, maybe one or two other kids. You don't have to start big, just start small with your own kids and a couple other homeschooling families.